Good morning. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. Okay, Daniel 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So, we began to cover this last week. You know, there's a few things to hit here. You know, Jesus is being presented before God, and it says for the purpose of being given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And we want to make sure we spend adequate time on this because this is a pretty significant event, and just want to make sure that we understand the importance of this. So, you know, in the beginning of chapter 7, we had the world kingdoms being introduced as these animals. The last one is a dreadful and terrifying creature, all right? And then dominion is stripped from them, and now we see where it's being given to Jesus. And so that is the purpose of the beginning of Daniel chapter 7 here, okay? Now, we know particularly from combining that with chapter 2 in Daniel that this takes place when the kingdom of Jesus Christ is established, right? That rock that hits the statue is Jesus. Jesus is the rock. Then it grows into a mountain that covers the whole earth. That's the church, okay? So same thing's happening here. We have these four world kingdoms, only now they're being represented by animals. And in the in verses 11 and 12 here in chapter 7, we see judgment at the throne of God being rendered to the kingdoms of the world and their dominion being stripped from them and given to Jesus. Okay, so he's given dominion and a kingdom, so it fits perfectly, and also glory. So we want to cover those. Last week we talked about Jesus being presented before God for the purpose of receiving dominion. We hit that, we hit those verses. No need to really spend too much more time on that. The verse that I think of is in Matthew chapter 28 there. You know, right before Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Right before that, he says, all authority has been given to me. Okay? So that dominion is being exchanged. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 is a great picture of that. That Jesus has been given all dominion. There is one enemy left to be abolished, and that is death, but that will take place at the final judgment. Okay? Now, Jesus himself has conquered death, right? But that fullness of it comes true for us at final judgment. If you read the book of Revelation, understanding that we are immune to the second death. Okay? That's all going to take place at judgment. So, he keeps looking in the night vision, verse 13. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, we talked about clouds of heaven being very strong, okay, ascension and second coming language. And then it says, one like the Son of Man was coming, okay? So we want to look at that here really quick. We have with the clouds, one like the Son of Man is coming, all right? If you guys turn on over to Matthew chapter 26, well, kind of towards the end here. Matthew 26, 62. The high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And you guys remember that by being silent before his accusers, before the Sanhedrin, that he's fulfilling prophecy from Isaiah 53, right? Like a sheep that's silent before its shearers. Okay. Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said to them, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Okay. So this Old Testament quotation here in verse 64 is actually a combination of Psalm 110 and Daniel 7. Right? Now, the part that is an inclusion of Daniel 7 is the coming on the clouds of heaven. Right? So Matthew, right, referring back to Daniel 7 as his proof text of Jesus' words, right? Jesus saying, you know, basically the question is, you tell us whether you're the Messiah, right? The Son of God. Well, Jesus was declared the Son of God, Romans 1 says, by the power of his resurrection from the dead, right? Okay. Now, the resurrection means nothing without the ascension, however, and we understand that. So what we have here is Jesus being asked if he's the Son of God, and he basically says, you know, you've said it so. And then he quotes Daniel by saying, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in heaven. Okay? So that's, you know, that's Jesus telling us to connect Daniel 7 to his ascension. Okay? When he is handed the keys to, you know, to dominion, glory, and a kingdom when he is presented before the Ancient of Days. All right? Now, you go back here to Matthew chapter 10. I was really thankful because this one had slipped my mind. And so I did not share this last week. And someone came up and said, hey, were you going to add this in? I said, oh, I actually hadn't thought about it. So I went back and read it. And I was like, oh, okay, really good point. So here in Matthew 10, in the beginning, we see Jesus summoning the 12. And then they're listed there in verses 2, 3, and 4. And in verse 5, he's going to send them out, and he's giving them instructions, kind of in a preparatory manner almost, you know, for Matthew 28 when he commissions them to go on out, all right? And so let's see how far we want to jump down here. Let's do verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, and it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not finish going throughout the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So cool. See, in Daniel, he says, in Matthew 26, he says, you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds. So typically, when I think of Jesus coming, what do I think of? I kind of think of his return, right? Well, Jesus said to the apostles, I will come while you're, you know, but you will not go throughout all these cities until you see the Son of Man coming. So did Jesus come in their lifetime? Well, we have other New Testament letters assuring us, particularly Paul to the Thessalonians, assuring us that we didn't miss Jesus' return. So this coming is not a reference to his returning in judgment. This coming is his referring to coming on the clouds as he is being presented before the Ancient of Days. Okay? He says, and that coming with the clouds agrees with Matthew 26. It agrees with Daniel chapter 7 with the clouds. So pretty cool. He says in verse 23, when they persecute you, flee, for truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities until the Son of Man comes. Well, that's not his second return. So he's talking about, like, hey, he can see the commission of Matthew 28 coming. He knows he's going to send that. He knows he's going to be victorious over death. And he knows, okay, that he has authority to lay his life down, and the Gospel of John says, Jesus' own words, I have authority to take it back up again. So, who raised Jesus from the dead? You know, that's next week's bulletin question, okay? Just kidding. But if you ever thought about it, it's a pretty interesting thing to think about, right? So he knows. He can see this, right, by faith. And he knows, okay, hey, I'm coming on the clouds. That's a reference to Daniel 7 when he comes and he is presented before the Ancient of Days and he is given that kingdom. Okay? Any of your thoughts or comments on any of that? Because then we're going to shift gears here. Kevin's got one.
Just going to say that most of your commentators out there are going to say that this has something to do with his return. They'll actually reference other verses that talk about that, but it doesn't work.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. So just one thing to be aware of.
Yeah, you know, and I actually, when I went back and read Matthew 10, and just to add on to this, Kevin, when I went back and read Matthew 10 and Matthew 26, I actually have some, I don't know, the Church of Christ preacher, Restoration Church preacher literature in my library from people we know, you know, from Ohio and from Virginia and stuff. You know, these aren't guys that are necessarily showing up to family camp, but, you know, just people, just Church of Christ preachers that are pretty big, you know, in the Midwest. And I've actually got one of their books, and I went and read it, and that's exactly what it said. It said, when, you know, when Jesus is referring to his coming, it is referring to him coming back in judgment. Well, he didn't do that before they went through the cities preaching. That can't, it just doesn't fit. But, so yes, your taters. Now, I prefer ketchup on the taters, all right? but, you know, they're really going to take this and say, it's this, hey guys, even Restoration Church of Christ preachers are going to hold that position as well. Okay. But yeah, that's why Matthew 10 is really important. Okay, great. Well, let's get back to Daniel 7 then. Verse 13, Daniel records this vision for us. He says in his own words, I kept looking in the night vision, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. I just think that's so cool. He came up to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. So we looked at dominion. All authority has been transferred to Jesus. We read those verses last week. Now, he is also being presented and given a kingdom. So let's just hit a couple verses here. There's one thing I want to tie in because I think we understand this. Jesus is king, right? So what's he king of? Someone, one of you guys yell it out. What's his kingdom? I couldn't hear it. Okay, it's kingdom of heaven. Yes. What else is it called in the New Testament? The church. Yeah. Look, we understand that. So, now we'll hit two verses just to back it up quickly because all of our classes are going to come from things that we can prove from the scriptures. But I believe that we understand that. Jesus' kingdom has already come. It's the church. We are not waiting for Jesus' kingdom to be established at a later date. You guys understand that there's a large amount of confusion over that in the world. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses basically built an entire religion on the fact that they picked a date in the 1900s when Jesus' kingdom came. Right? We've got an entire Protestant Reformation that primarily teaches that Jesus' kingdom is an earthly one that comes back at his second coming after a rapture. Okay, so it's very important in Daniel that we can nail down. We know the kingdom is the church and that we can nail down when it came. Jesus was given that kingdom at his ascension, right? So that has taken place when he ascended to heaven. So Colossians 1, always a good verse for this. Again, we're not going to hit this in super detail. I believe the majority of you understand this. Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the Christian has been rescued. Thank God for that. And then transferred into that kingdom, right? Transferred. It's already taken place. That's why when we read Acts 2 and it says three, you know, those of those who had faith and repented at the command of Peter's preaching, he says, repent and be baptized, right? He says 3,000 were added that day. Added to what? You know, the book club? You know. They were added to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, right? So, that kingdom. Now, I'm going to have us turn to Matthew 16. I want to read Daniel 7 to us again. Just make a connection here from Matthew 16 to Daniel 7 in case you haven't seen it before. Daniel 7, he's given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. I'm going to skip a couple verses here because we'll hit those in a minute. And it says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It'll never pass away. It'll never be destroyed. Okay? So Jesus is presented before God. Dominion, glory, kingdom. What kind of dominion, kingdom, and glory? Everlasting. Never going to pass away. Right? Well, that's important to cover when you're covering the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because that is what makes it different in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7. Because in Matthew 16, verse 16, Peter answering Jesus' question, who do you say I am? And Peter answers, you are the Messiah. That word there is actually the Hebrew word. Now, the New Testament is written in Greek, but they, you know, a lot of them spoke Hebrew. Some Aramaic sections in the New Testament. So when you're reading this, he actually uses, okay, he's speaking Spanglish, you know, except for the Hebrew-Greek version, all right? Because it's being written in Greek, but the actual Hebrew word is used there for Christ. It's Mashiach. And that's Peter's way of saying, you are the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And I will never tire of this. Okay? And whether I'm here until I die or wherever you meet me at family camp, okay, I will continue to preach, proving the Bible is God's word and establishing the anchor of our faith and the increase of our faith, which, Lord, we need, is founded on that bedrock that Jesus is the Messiah, that those Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled through. That is the foundation of my faith. I don't know about y'all. If that is not true, if I cannot prove that the Old Testament prophecies of the Mashiach are not fulfilled in Jesus, I'm not here today. That is the foundation of our faith. It's how we prove the Bible is the Word of God. That's how we know Jesus is the Son of God. And it's how we have faith that God raised him from the dead and he was presented before the Ancient of Days. Without those prophecies being fulfilled, recorded by the New Testament authors, and then them taking that to their death, and witnessing those things, there's no Christianity. Okay? So, and so that's why, in my humble opinion, Peter's doing that here. He says in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Mashiach, in his Hebrew dialect, right? He is, and it's translated that way. You are the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And then he says, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I mean, that is the great story in the book of Revelation, is that Jesus is the king. He has been given a kingdom of priests. That is the church. And in this story, we win the war against the devil and his army, the dragon and his army. That Jesus' kingdom is everlasting. It will not be destroyed. The gates of Hades, right? He says, will not overpower it. So that's also being communicated there back in Daniel chapter 7. That the dominion and the kingdom that Jesus has given will not be taken away. It is eternal. Okay, back to Daniel 7 here. You guys see how we know these things about Jesus' kingdom, that it is an eternal kingdom. But I wanted to make sure we could see that in Daniel 7 here. Because these earthly kingdoms, you know, they end as soon as another kingdom grows powerful enough to bop them on the head, right? Or in this case, they can grow powerful enough until God says no more, and then he bops them on the head like he does in verse 12, okay? So, now let's get into some really cool stuff here. Son of Man comes, presented before the Ancient of Days. Verse 14, he was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. We have covered dominion and kingdom. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. I think we'll get there today. His dominion, everlasting, just covered it. Will not pass away, just covered it. His kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. We just covered all of that. Basically, in Matthew 16. And we could keep going. I just don't see the need to for the nature of, you know, you guys understand this. So let's back up then. The one that we haven't covered is Jesus receives glory. Okay? So Jesus is prepared, presented before God for the purpose of receiving glory. Let's go to John chapter 7. Kind of establish some of our definitions here real quick, and then we'll look into what it means. I actually didn't know we were going to get an extra hour of sleep last night. Did anybody? Yeah. I had that walk into the kitchen and the oven said 9:30. You know, I was getting ready to leave and I was like, oh! Why has nobody texted me? You know, who's leading class? What is going on? Well, it makes me thankful for my phone. I use my phone as an alarm. Maybe a lot of you guys do that too. So it just does the old switcheroo for you. So it's the other one you got to watch out for, you know, when we lose that hour. We'll try to remember to send a blast out through the church message system on Saturday just to remind you, you know. That's the one that catches... too many of you are yawning. I'm like, hey, man, I got an extra hour of sleep. Let's go, you know. You know. Well, you got some... maybe the class is just that boring. You know, that's... you know, that's that could be true, too. I wouldn't be offended. John chapter... Jesus receives glory. Okay? So... John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Guinevere, that was the most important word of the verse. Oh, now she's talking back. Mom? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So you can see. I mean, you don't have to be, you don't have to go to Bible college to figure this stuff out. The Spirit can't be given until Jesus is glorified. That tells us that that's way more, you know, I don't really use the word glory so much in my everyday, you know. It was very gloriful, you know. What does that mean? It just means it was great, grandiose, maybe beautiful, magnificent, right? That's what glory means. This tells us that there's way more going on here than just it's magnificent, you know, it's grandiose. There's something that has to take place before the Spirit can be given. And that's the glorification of the Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Confirms this. Verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Okay? That Jesus, when he ascended, was taken up in glory. Right? It's kind of giving us a little bit of an idea of maybe when the glorification of the Christ took place. You go to John 17, really like this, starts to nail it down for us. Let's do John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So, Jesus, in heaven, on the throne, glory. Glory, kind of one of those New Testament code words almost, when used in the proper context, isn't just magnificent, wonderful, amazing, you know, the road to glory, you know, whatever that looks like. Okay. It's a description of the resurrected Christ. Jesus on the throne. So when we kind of put these verses together, and going pretty quick here this morning, but when we put these verses together, we see that Jesus was in glory before he came to earth. He's seated on the throne. He is Lord. He empties himself, Philippians says, right? Being found in the appearance of a man, okay, comes down to earth, empties himself of that glory, right? Then John says, y'all can't get the Spirit till Jesus goes back to glory. Paul writes to Timothy and says, when he was taken up in glory. And then his own prayer to God, as he's praying initially for the apostles and then transitions to those who would believe after them. What a cool prayer in John 17. Read it this week. He says, all right, I did what you told me to do like an obedient son. I glorified you on the earth. Now give me back the glory I had with you before the world was. He's going back to glory. So in Daniel 7, when he is coming, you will not finish going throughout these towns until the Son of Man comes. You know, and in an interesting way, he says to the Jewish Sanhedrin, okay, are you the Christ? He says, you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds. Okay, that's his ascension. And then here's what I want you guys to see. But 500 years before it happens, Daniel opens the curtain. You know, there's this great show about to take place. Okay, Sue Schaefer's orchestrated the whole thing. And then the worst thing possible has happened, Sue. A little kid sneaks up here and pulls the curtain back before the show starts, and you got to see all the characters and the decorations before the scene was supposed to happen. But in heaven, it's a great thing. Because in Daniel, 500 years before the scene takes place, God opens it up and says, take a look. Pretty cool. And then he closes it. And then he waits 500 years for it to come about. And then men take that witness to their death that it took place. And they saw it themselves. And I can't wait to show you that. And then 2,000 years later, we have this word that we can prove is written by God because of the prophecies of the Messiah. And it's for our faith. And God showed it ahead of time so that mankind can't say, I did it. So that mankind can't say, I am God. God showed it beforehand so you could say, see, I'm God. Serve and worship me. Does that part make sense there? So why God, you know, I want you guys to turn to Romans with me. Romans 9. Sorry, Mrs. Bolton. You know, it just... She's used to it by now. She's got the notes for Daniel class, you know, so... Maybe you've wondered at times, if the kingdom was always God's plan, then why not just create the kingdom? Why go through thousands of years of the flood and that psalm that we read today? Jerusalem's burning to the ground in that psalm. Well, why do you think that happened? Because they weren't obeying God. Why go through all of this? If the whole point was the church, why not just, like, you know, speed it up, God? Well, there's a couple reasons. as Jay says, that I really like, well, that length of time that it took from the creation to get to Jesus' kingdom to be presented before the Ancient of Days is just a measurement of the thickness of the human skull. I think that's a good one. Okay? But you have to understand, and there's a lot more into this than can be said. But you have to understand that God's orchestrating this whole thing ahead of time and giving us, in Daniel 7, a preview of the consummation of the ages, the greatest day ever. And he's going to give us that preview so that way when it comes about, we can say, oh yeah, God said it was, God showed us it was going to happen before it happened. And the result is you're supposed to believe in God and stop believing in yourself. And you do that when you try to, you know, solve your own problems, you lack faith. You know, when you try to take matters into your own hand or whatever it may be. We are constantly in a position where we are trying to increase our faith. God has set this thing up the way he has, and he's let thousands of years go by to culminate to this moment so that way we can, by faith, really see God's been orchestrating this thing every step of the way, and he's been opening up the curtain so that, okay, that's right. You did say this was going to happen beforehand. You are God. I should serve and worship you, okay? Because I mean, the object of our worship is the test here on earth, and if we get it right, we get to go to heaven. Now, here's a good example of this: Romans chapter 9. In case you haven't seen this before, okay, verse 6. It is not as though the word of God has failed. Now, this statement comes up: did God's word fail? This statement comes up because God's people reject God. The Israelites reject God. We read the psalm that we read this morning because God's people reject God and then they burn to the ground. At the very end, they turn to him and say, please forgive us, which is what you're supposed to do. Okay? So God's people reject God. So then the statement comes up, well, has the word of God failed? Is this God's fault? Right? It says, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of the promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay. God gave two people who can't have kids a kid, and then the descendants are named through Isaac, right? Did Abraham have other sons? Lots. Are they the children of promise? No. Are they even the physical nation of Israel descended from them? No. So once again, Paul, namely the Holy Spirit, is trying to show us that out of all of these sons, okay, Sarah and Keturah, right? It was Isaac that God said. Okay. Verse 10. And not only this, there was Rebekah also. That verse is key to this section of Romans 9. So, Paul's trying to lay a pretty strong case here that it's the children of promise that are children of Abraham. And there's a lot packed into that statement that the Roman Christian needs to understand. Largely, the inclusion of the Gentile. His proof is Isaac was the named son. Okay, so you're a Jew and you're like, well, that makes sense because Isaac was the promised son. Like, of course it's not Ishmael, right? That's it. Like, are we going to have the nation come from Isaac or Ishmael? It's like, well, Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Like, okay, good proof text, Paul. Good job. And then what's he say? Not only this, the fact that God called Isaac before Isaac was born so he could pull that curtain back and see, I told you I would have a son, and there's all of these sons, but I said it was going to be this one, right? Like, okay, I guess we can see that God kind of said it beforehand. He says, not only this, but there was also Rebekah when she conceived twins by one man. Two kids. Jacob, Esau. When you look at Isaac and Ishmael, who's supposed to get the inheritance? Like, Isaac. It's like, yeah. When you look at Jacob and Esau, who's supposed to get the inheritance? Esau. Why? Because he's the firstborn. He's the oldest. Who got it? Jacob. You see what God is doing? He's like, hey, in case you're not really sure, like, you know, what God's plan is supposed to look like, remember when I promised it was going to be Isaac? Yeah, didn't it happen that way? And they're like, okay, yeah, sure, you know. He's like, oh, there was this. And then there was also, you remember Rebekah? Remember I called that one before too? Did God call it before they were born? Who would receive the blessing? He did, didn't he? Right? Verse 11. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, the works because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. You see, the whole thing that's happening there in Romans 9 is God trying to show, look, I said it was going to happen beforehand. If I can do that, will you please listen to me today? Here's my proof text. Abraham has lots of sons, but I said it was going to be Isaac. Was I right? Believe me today. Now for the skeptical Jew who says, well, who else would it have been? Of course it's Isaac, you know, like that was a hard one. Like it's between him and Ishmael. He says, there was also Rebekah. When according to your law, it should have been Esau, and before they were ever born, I said it would be Jacob, the supplanter, who's born hanging on to his brother's heel, you know. Just can't wait to, you know, if your brother gets ahead of you in a race, you just got to grab him and pull him behind you, you know. And that's what Jacob did, and that's what his name means, the supplanter. And he takes him and he puts himself in front, and God called it ahead of time. Do you guys see that? That's what I want you to take away from today. Because what we'll get into next week is Jesus ascends to heaven before God, receives dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Hebrews calls it the consummation of the ages, the greatest day ever. Okay? He's glorified. He receives a kingdom. I'm telling you that the apostles sought. I'll prove it next week. And we can see it by faith today, right? But what God has done in Daniel 500 years beforehand is he pulls back the curtain and he's letting you see a preview. Pretty cool. Of the most important day ever, right? So that you can see it. And if you'll make these connections to the New Testament like we're doing in this class, God's asking you who you're going to listen to today, right? Because he gives us a preview of the greatest day in the history of all the days. I want to make sure that before we leave verses 13 and 14, that we really understand what it is that took place when Jesus was presented before the Ancient of Days so that we can increase our faith. Yeah. Thanks for your time.